All right, if you'll take your Bibles with me tonight for our thoughts from the Word of God and turn with me to the well-known passage with reference to the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I will be reading verses 23 to 26. You know, I was looking, this is actually, I think, the first time that I have led the Lord's Supper service in about 3 years, believe it or not. And I wanted to bring a message, something that I think is good for us to do from time to time, and that is to be reminded of what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper and what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so that's going to be our focus. Is something we've done before in the past, but it's been a number of years, and so I wanted to remind us of these things this evening. So follow with me as we read verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, the Lord's Supper has been given to us, along with the Word of God and prayer and also the trials of life, as a means of grace. And what does that mean? We use that language from time to time. You'll hear that language here. We speak of the means of grace. Well, by the language means of grace, we're talking about those channels or those instruments ordained by God in his Word, through which the Holy Spirit works to sustain and to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. And you've heard me illustrate it this way before. We think about our physical health and our physical growth, the healthy growth of a young child physically, or the maintenance of our physical health as adults. What are the means? What are the means for that? Well, you think in terms of nutritional food, a good diet. You think in terms of having a sufficient amount of sleep, and also a measure of physical exercise. So we think of nutritional food, sufficient sleep, exercise as means of healthy growth in a young child, and also the maintenance of our physical health as adults. These are means of our physical health, physical growth, and health. Well, it's the same in the spiritual realm. God has established means through which the Holy Spirit works in believers to maintain and to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, which it's as our faith is strengthened, this is what enables us to grow in godliness as well. And this is the purpose, one of the purposes of the means of grace. When they are used properly, when they are used from a posture of faith in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus. Well, one of those means of grace is the Lord's Supper. A Lord's Supper is one of two perpetual ordinances or sacraments that Christ has ordained for the church. Now, the word sacrament, sometimes people are afraid of that word, but what does it mean? It refers to a sign, a symbol of something. A sign doesn't point to itself, it points to something else. Well, both of the sacraments are signs and symbols of the gospel. They point to the gospel. They're also referred to as seals. You think of something like a government seal on your birth certificate or on a passport. In other words, they are tangible, God-given symbols and declarations to us about something that is true of the person who partakes of them. That is true insofar as that person is a believer. For example, believer's baptism points to the fact, it declares the fact that the believer in Jesus Christ has been washed from his sins and that he is united to Christ in his death to sin and burial and has been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Now, baptism doesn't produce this or effect this, but is a sign and a symbol and a declaration of those realities, both to the ones being baptized and to those who observe their baptism. Well, the Lord's Supper is also a sign and a seal of the gospel, and it's one of the means of grace. And I want us to consider this evening how and in what ways this is so. That's what we'll be focusing on in the time remaining. It's something I believe is important for us to do from time to time for a number of reasons. And first of all, the first reason is because God expects us to engage in intelligent worship. Now, by intelligent, I don't mean that God requires us all to have a certain level of IQ in order to worship him. But what I mean is when we participate in any aspect of worship, this is very important, God expects us to know what it is we're doing. Why are we doing it? What it means, what it's all about. Otherwise, worship very quickly becomes nothing but meaningless traditions and rituals without any spiritual value or effect. Secondly, this is important because the Bible warns us not to receive the Lord's Supper unworthily. And we see this immediately after our opening text. Look at verse 27. Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner or unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He goes on to warn about God's chastening hand that had come upon the church because they had been partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, let me hasten to say here what Paul is not saying here, okay? He doesn't say that we have to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. That if you take the Lord's Supper and you're not worthy of it, that God will chasten you. Know the language is that of partaking of the supper in an unworthy manner. It's an adverb. Unworthily, not unworthy. See, it's the manner in which the supper is observed. That's the issue here. Observing it in an unworthy manner by not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, the problem is partaking of the Lord's Supper without any real understanding of what it means and in a careless manner that treats it like a common meal, just like any other ordinary meal. If you read the preceding context, starting back up in verse 17 of this chapter, that's what was happening in Corinth. That's why Paul is addressing this. They were treating the Lord's Supper like a common meal, and some were left hungry and others were getting drunk. It was terrible. It was a gross profaning of the solemn, sacred nature of the Lord's Supper. And that's what Paul is referring to when he speaks of partaking of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. It's coming to the table with no proper understanding or appreciation of its special nature and what it means. So we need to understand, you see, what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me just pause here a few moments just to mention that this distinction between unworthy and unworthily is a very important distinction. There are some dear children of God, weak believers perhaps, who greatly struggle with assurance and who hold back from participating in the Lord's Supper because they feel unworthy. They read warnings here and they think, "I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. I've sinned this week in some way that I'm ashamed of, or I've been slack in my private devotions this week, or I'm not really all that I ought to be." Now, I can say this afternoon that the best that I know my heart, my only hope of acceptance with God is Jesus Christ and his work for sinners. And I would never trust and dare to trust in anything else, anything I am or anything I have done for acceptance with God. I look only to Christ. And it is my desire, my endeavor to live for him and to live for his glory. But my faith, if indeed I have any, is so clouded with doubts and fears. I haven't loved God as I ought or served God as I ought. This has been a bad week for me. So they think the safest thing for me to do is to avoid eating and drink judgment to myself is to refrain from participating. Why take a chance? Well, my friend, do you see that this is a complete misunderstanding of what Paul is warning about here? Ultimately, no one is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a gospel ordinance and a gospel proclamation. It proclaims the good news of the gospel in a symbol, and the gospel is not for the worthy. It's for sinners who feel their unworthiness and who, confessing their sins, look in faith to Jesus Christ for mercy as their only hope and their only trust. And if your faith in Christ is weak, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It is intended to strengthen your faith by setting the gospel before you in symbolic form. And how is your faith going to increase and become more stable if you're robbing yourself of one of the means God has given for that very purpose? You follow me? So you see, my dear friend, you may partake of the supper no matter how weak and unworthy, but we must not come unworthily, in a careless manner, with no serious thought or understanding of what the supper means, what the supper symbolizes. Now, even with that, none of us have ever partaken of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner perfectly. There is sin that clings to the best things we ever do. George Whitfield said, I need to repent of the best prayer I ever prayed. And he means by that there's sin that is attached to it. Not that God's not pleased with his people who are in union with Christ, justified by faith, accepted by God, and God is pleased with their sincere efforts to pray and to serve him and to do good. But it's recognizing that even our best efforts are not going to be all that they ought to be, all that they should be. And that's true of our participation in the Lord's Supper. Have any of us ever fully appreciated to the degree that we ought what Jesus has done for us as it's symbolized in this ordinance? No, not perfectly, but really and sincerely. It's our sincere desire to do so, and that's what matters. And we come through the mediation of our perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, hiding by faith under the covert of his atoning death for our sins and his perfect righteousness, by which we are enabled to draw near to God with full assurance of faith, knowing that he loves us and he receives us. All right? So let's attempt now very briefly to remind ourselves of the real meaning of the Lord's Supper. A Lord's Supper has a past reference, a present reference, what I'm calling a personal reference, and it has a future reference. So consider with me, first of all, in terms of its past reference, the Lord's Supper is a commemorative celebration. Just as the Passover in the Old Testament was a commemorative celebration of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, the Lord's Supper is a commemorative celebration of the church's redemption from sin through Christ, our Passover Lamb. It's an ordinance in which we are called to remember the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins of the Son of God, our Savior. Look at our text, picking up with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the night the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper is intended to serve for us as a constant reminder that Christ has come into the world, that he suffered and he died for our sins upon the cross, and that by his once and for all sacrifice, his dying in our place as our substitute, receiving in his body and soul the wrath that we deserve for our sins, by that sacrifice, once and for all, that perfect sacrifice, he has put away our sins forever, and he has secured for all who trust in him what he refers to here as the new covenant, the blessings of the new covenant. And what are the blessings of the new covenant? God said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." All of those blessings of the new covenant have been secured for us once and for all by the atoning death of Christ for all those who are trusting in him. There's the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins and justified standing before God. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Means that he doesn't remember them against us any longer. They're put away. They're dealt with. There's the blessing of a saving knowledge and relationship to God as his people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. God is our God. He is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He's with us. We are his people. And there's the blessing of a new heart, regeneration, sanctification, the grace to begin to live a new life of obedience and devotion to him. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. It doesn't mean he takes a pen and writes the Ten Commandments on our hearts, but it means he gives us a heart that is disposed toward them, that delights in the law of God, desires to please him, desires to do the things that God commands us to do. We have a new heart. Also in the new covenant, God promises to keep us and to preserve us in the faith until the very end, all the way to glory. God says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." He will never turn away from us to do us good, and he will so work in our hearts that he will preserve us and he will keep us, and we will never ultimately depart from him. So forgiveness, justification, adoption, the gift of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, sanctification, preservation, and the future glory of the world to come. All of those blessings promised in the gospel have been secured for us by the atoning death and the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is intended to be a reminder of this, a commemorative celebration of what Christ accomplished for us. "This bread is my body," that is, it is a symbol of my body that was broken for you. "This cup is a symbol of the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." But the Lord's Supper not only has a past reference, sometimes that's all that gets emphasized, but it's more than that. It's more than a past reference, a commemorative celebration. Secondly, it has a present reference. And its present reference is twofold, okay? The Lord's Supper is a gospel proclamation, and it is a spiritual communion with our Savior. Now, God has given to us the Bible. He's given to us his word. And as we often emphasize, the word of God and the preaching of God's word is the primary means by which sinners are called to faith in Christ and by which the faith of believers is sustained and strengthened. Not concerts or skits or plays or dramas, but there are two dramas, two authorized dramatizations of the gospel that God has given to his church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a present proclamation to each and every one of us of the gospel, of our Lord's death. It is a visual sermon. It is a proclamation. You do show his death till he comes. It is a proclamation of the good news of what Christ has done for us sinners, that just like the audible preaching of the gospel is intended to nourish and to strengthen our faith in Christ here and now in the present time as we partake of it. It's a gospel proclamation. And then it's also a present communion with our Savior. It brings present spiritual nourishment to our souls as we... Do you think of it this way when you come to the Lord's Supper, that it is doing so as we are fellowshipping with, as we are communing with Jesus Christ himself through this ordinance? He is coming to us in this ordinance declaring his love for us. We do believe in the real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. not in the Roman Catholic sense that the bread and the wine literally turn into the literal physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus. No, but we believe in his spiritual presence with his people as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's why Paul refers to the Lord's Supper in chapter 10 of this epistle as the communion, the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ. We are having real spiritual dealings with Christ himself as we take the bread and we drink from the cup at the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus is drawing near to us. And he's saying, I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you in this table as you partake of the bread and the cup. He's speaking to us in this ordinance. He's communicating his love to us by declaring to us afresh the reality that by my death, all the blessings of the new covenant are ours. And we are to receive these symbols in the confidence and in the faith that that is indeed so. You see, as we men up here are administering the table, you need to look beyond us. You need to look beyond us, above us, to Christ himself. We're just instruments. It's Christ who's drawing near to us, and he's proclaiming the gospel to you. He's assuring you of what he has accomplished for you in these tangible elements. He's promising anew, confirming to your heart, tangible, touchable, tasteable symbols, all that his death has accomplished. And that leads to the fact there's not only a past reference and a present reference, there's also a personal reference. Thirdly, in terms of the personal reference, our partaking of the Lord's Supper pictures, okay, follow me, it pictures our appropriation of or our application of the benefits of our Lord's death to ourselves by faith. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't just, you know, take the napkin off and say, here's the blood, remember the death of the Lord Jesus, here's the wine, or here's the bread. But what do? We pass it out and we eat the bread, right? And we drink the wine. The Lord's Supper symbolizes our application of the benefits of his death to ourselves. Now, I didn't say that by partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are actually applying the benefits of our Lord's death to ourselves as though simply taking the Lord's Supper does so or saves you. No, but it does symbolize the application of those benefits to ourselves by faith. And in that sense, again, it is intended to be a tangible, visible help to our faith. A God-given picture. In fact, where those symbols are received by a heart that is indeed believing and trusting in what they symbolize, we are indeed applying what is symbolized to ourselves afresh. We are feeding upon the gospel by faith. Now think with me how this is pictured. When I reach out my hand to take the bread and the cup, okay, and then I eat the bread, I put it in my mouth, I chew it up and I swallow it and I drink the cup. What is that picture? Well, it symbolizes not only knowing about Christ, not only knowing about his death for sinners in general, believing that yes, Christ died on the cross for sinners, but taking Christ, receiving Christ, appropriating him to myself as my Savior. I think it was Luther who said that the difference between a bare knowledge and saving faith is the use of personal pronouns. Do you know what he's saying by that? It's one thing for a person to say, Christ is the Savior of sinners. It's another thing to say that Christ is my Savior. It's another thing to say that I take Christ for myself. I receive him and all that he's done for myself. I appropriate it to myself. You see, that's what faith dares to do. Faith goes beyond simply believing that it's a fact that Jesus died for sinners on the cross. Believing that God does offer Jesus Christ to me freely in the gospel to receive. But faith dares and ventures to reach out and take him and apply him to myself. And having done so, he becomes mine. God tells me I can do that. He says, do it. He says, come, receive. apply. This is for you. And this is pictured for us in the Lord's table. When we take that bread, we put it in our mouth. When we take that cup and we drink it. You are declaring, as it were, that forsaking all others, you embrace and take to yourself afresh Jesus Christ as your only husband, Savior, and King. Just like that bride takes the hand of her husband in the marriage ceremony and the ring is placed on her finger. What's she saying by that symbol? She's saying, I received this man to be my husband. I received this Savior to be my Savior, my King. And afresh by faith, I apply the benefits of his once and for all sacrifice. But then what about the sharing of the bread and the cup? The Lord's Supper is not a solitary observance. It's an ordinance of the church. It's a family meal to be taken in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it symbolizes our spiritual communion both with Christ and with one another. As we pass the cup around, we pass the bread, and we share with one another in this meal, this sacred meal, we are declaring that we are members of one another. As members of Christ's body, sharing together in the benefits and blessings of his death for us. So the Lord's Supper has a past reference. It has a commemorative, it's a commemorative celebration. It has a present reference as a gospel proclamation and as a means of spiritual, present spiritual communion with our Savior. It has a personal reference as it symbolizes appropriating to ourselves afresh by faith the benefits of our Lord's atonement. And our communion with one another as the body of Christ. And now fourthly and finally, the Lord's Supper also has a future reference. In terms of its future reference, the Lord's Supper anticipates the glory that is to come. And Paul alludes to that here in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there, what's the assumption in that? And what's the assumption that underlines our partaking of the Lord's Supper? He's coming. He's coming. And we continue to do this every time we meet and we observe the Lord's Supper. There's a sense in which we're expressing our faith. He's coming. And we're going to keep doing this. Say, Pastor Smith, we just keep doing this every month. We've been doing this for years. And we're going to keep doing it till he comes. It has a present reference. There's an anticipation of his coming. In Matthew's account of that night before our Lord went to the cross and he suffered for us, and Christ first instituted this observance, he tells us that Jesus said these words immediately following the first institution of the Lord's Supper. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That passage is always, when we read that, it always, many times, it really affects me to read that. Because you know what it says to me? It says to me that the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that. I think of what the writer of Hebrews says. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And our Lord is, he's anticipating it. He's looking forward to it. The second coming of Christ, the consummation of the kingdom, when all of his people will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a perfect world at what the book of the Revelation refers to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we will drink anew with Christ with great rejoicing. Rejoicing with not even the least taint of sorrow. Our eyes will see him. Physically, we will see him. And all sorrow and every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and we will live and reign with Christ and serve him forever in the new heavens and upon a new earth. And Jesus is looking forward to that day. And I think, why is Jesus looking forward to that day? Who am I? What am I? That he would look forward to that day when you drink it anew with him in his kingdom. It's almost like Jesus saying, I'm going on a fast. No wine until that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And what a day that's going to be. And we look forward to it every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. He was thinking about it on that dark and dreadful night. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Because we're looking forward to it. God helping us, we'll keep observing the Lord's table every month. Every month, over and over until he comes. What a great day that will be. And as we take the supper this afternoon, we're confessing our confidence that in due time, he will indeed come. Bless his holy name.